up in the church. I've been in all my life. I've even said the prayer of faith, but nobody has ever told me that this is true. And the things you're saying, she said, things you're saying from that pulpit scare me to death. She's scared. I'm terrified. She goes, but nobody's ever told me the truth. And I believe she gave her life to Christ, very shaky. Anyway, so it was a praise. So I come here and I'm just thinking, sometimes we don't realize, folks, that we have what we have. And so I just want to give him praise for that. Now you can stand up. Father, I'm grateful for your word. It's been a very hard spiritual week. And Lord, even as feeling the pressure of the attacks, the spiritual schemes of the devil, Father, all this week against those young people, and the absolute just full force resistance of not wanting any of those kids to have their eyes open to the gospel. So, Father, even with all that, I'm tired today. But I ask that your word would go forth like it did all week. I ask, Father, that you'd help us to realize what we have in our hands, the very word of God, is a mighty and powerful tool. But it's full of promises, and sometimes, Father, we get our eyes off of you, and we forget those things which you've blessed us with. One of those things of which I'm going to talk about today. Lord, I just am grateful for your word. I am grateful for you. I am grateful for this body. And I pray, Lord, as the days come and the weeks come and the months come, our focus will be on what is truth. You keep our eyes away from and our minds stayed on this word and away from all the social garbage that's out there. Not that we don't need to be aware of those things. That's not what I mean. But Father, the major drive, love of our life would be you and your word. The body, the church body, the church corporate needs that. It breaks my heart that a young person can grow up in the middle of Christian influence in the middle of, and not know that this is true. My heart grieves for that, Father God. But it comes from a culture where we don't spend our time as adults in the Word of God. We don't show that it's important to be in. We don't demonstrate that we get the answers to life from it. We don't treat it as the word of truth. We don't treat it as sufficient in all things. So how do we expect a generation below us, generations below us, to see the same thing if they don't see it in us? Father, I pray that you help us to stand on truth. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is where our text will be today. Let's start in verse 11. We'll just read down to 16. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You may be seated. All right, ready? Set? Here we go. So I said, Lord, how do you want me to start this? And I'm going to ask a question. Have you ever stood for something you know is right? Where it cost you something. And some things in life, you know, they may not seem to be worth the battle at the time. The battle may not be worth the stress, or it might not be worth the argument that can ensue from that. But maybe in some things, it really doesn't matter if you're right. So it's not worth the battle. But there are certain things you need to fight for. When it comes, you know, just when it comes to the scriptures, that's a whole different ballgame. You know, cultures can agree to disagree on a lot of frivolous stuff. It just amazes me what we think's important in life. You know, our country right now is devastated because we don't have sports. It's amazing. But they don't really care if this disappears. You know, is this our values are all messed up? They're just twisted. And again, it goes back to what I said. This isn't lifted up as truth. And the world's certainly not going to lift this up as truth. But the churches aren't. That's scary to me. You know, that's absolutely scary to me. So when it comes to the scriptures, I think that's a whole different battle. It's important that we're right in our knowledge and our handling of the scripture. Let's just go to 2 Timothy. We'll come back here to this text. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you know the verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I see this word, be diligent to present yourself. That's like be fervent, be on fire, be excited, those kind of things. Be diligent to be, you know, do it, work it out, that kind of thing. But this is where I like the King James verse better. Study to show yourself approved. Because it involves something there, right? The study of what? Yeah, just not history or anything like that. You're studying the scriptures to show yourself approved to who? To God. That's an amazing thing. God looks for those who are approved and ready to handle his scriptures. Study to show yourself approved to God. What? A workman who is not ashamed. But what's the goal? That you can rightly handle the word of what? Truth. That's why we live in a world that doesn't know what truth is, because we got people in the pulpit and people teaching Sunday school and people doing Bible studies and people on the streets telling you what truth is, and it's not this, because they don't know it. The book of Jude. Okay? Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, but verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So when you think about how important it is to be, that we're right in our knowledge and the handling of the scripture, there we have to what? Look at this verse. We need to contend earnestly for what is true. That's a fight. Now, if you want to sit there and we want to talk about sports and things like that really, eternally speaking, mean nothing. I'm just using sports out there, but every kind of stuff. And then we start talking about the Word of God. I better have it right. And I better contend for what's true. And you're going to see this in this passage here in Galatians with Paul. That's what he's doing. He's contending for the truth. You know, we can go back to 1 Timothy. Let's look at a couple of these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd head there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. So Paul is challenging Timothy here. Let no one despise or look down on your being a young man or your youthfulness. But be an example to the believers in, look at this. This is where we're supposed, not just Timothy, the application for us would be the same. So what does he tell us? You know, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. You know, meditate on the things that are just listed above there. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to what? To doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's move on to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just go over here a little bit and verses 20 to 21. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. The word was committed to Timothy's trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings of contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There's a lot of things in Christendom that people would call knowledge, and it's nothing but dribble. It's nothing but that it might be identified as profane and idle babblings or empty chatter would be another way to say it. It's just talk. Talk, 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 talk. But that's not the word. It's just, you know, you look out there at our culture. What we've got Christianese talk that's really replaced the scriptures. We talk Christianity. We talk about the word, but you know, for the most part, the American church is biblically illiterate. We don't know what we're talking about. This is why we can't even represent Christ for who he is. That's why a young girl can say, I don't know what the truth is. How is it that I don't know what's true? Either I'm not listening or nobody told me. Verse 21 there. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So there's a result of that. People stray from the faith. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So we are asking a generation below us, hold fast to what you've heard from me. What are they hearing from us? They're hearing from us that it's all right to be gender confused? Is it all right that, I mean, these are things the church, as across the nation, across the world, a lot of denominations are saying, that's okay. Things like fornication, homosexuality, abortion, all these are considered okay, folks. So what sound word is the next generation, the generation after that, hearing from us? How is it that a girl could go, again, I'll say this, I never knew this was true. And so we need to contend for the faith. However, when false doctrine presents itself within the body of Christ or in the church, what should the response be? Now, I believe it's this. Use the word to counter the false doctrine. When I'm confronted with a false teaching, do I just, you know, that's wrong? Or do I say, you know what, the word really says this. I think the weapon we have is the scriptures itself. You want to teach what's true? Use the word of God. One of the questions a young lady asked me at the camp this week is, okay, if it's true, then should I, you say that's true, but everybody else says it's true. Their thing is true. Do you think it's wise that I go then and test out all these other religions and then settle on Christianity? Or are they wrong? Or, well, who's right? How do you know that this isn't counterfeit? How would you answer that? The Holy Spirit, exactly. It's the Spirit of God in me that tells me this is right. So you got a young girl there that really needs Christ, okay? Before she can understand this is true, not this is a different girl than that one. She needed to know, have a relationship with Christ himself. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. How much scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Another word for doctrine would be for teaching. Okay. For reproof. That might be what? Rebuke. Correction. And for instructing in righteousness. Okay. So, If you're going to battle false teaching, then you use what is true to do that. Okay? You use scripture against false teaching. But if you don't know scripture, how do you fight what's false? So doctrinally, compromise can change. You know, when some kind of false teaching gets into the body of Christ, a compromise in that, it can change the whole direction of the church, eventually leading it away from the truth. And it happens subtly. Can happen by the trickery of men. This is what Paul's even dealing with when these men, presumably from the apostles, from James, coming down and saying, oh, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. So Paul is dealing with that very thing, and he's going to have to contend for what is true. And so he was not going to let that happen. Not by word or not by the actions even of others. See, I don't have to preach a false religion or a false doctrine, or I can live it. I don't have to say it. I could just do something even by, maybe I did it by accident, maybe I did it knowingly. This is what even Paul's going to deal with Peter. Not what he said, what he did. Okay, so Paul wasn't going to let that happen. Now, I think we need to do our best to not let that happen either. So if I go over to Ephesians chapter 14 here, or 4:14, Ephesians 4:14. If you find Ephesians 4:14, then I'll leave the pulpit here. Ephesians 4:14, I'll get it out. Okay, let me back up here till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice what back there, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How do I make it so that doesn't happen? Well, I go back to our passage there in what? 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show yourself approved? How do I get so I'm not swayed by some kind of false teaching? Study the Word of God. Learn what is true. Okay. Now, the things I'm telling you, if you just stand up in our world right now and say, absolute truth is the Word of God. You believe that? See, there's the problem. I think that's the key of all of it. This is where people get in trouble in our culture, including the church in our culture. They can't say this is true. Now, we'll say it's true. Is it sufficient? Okay, those two things, you become an enemy of the state in those two things. This is true, absolute truth, and this is all I need. What? Those are the, in our culture, that would be the wrong thing. That will bring persecution. And so, let's go back to our text here. Galatians chapter 2. Paul brings to the churches of Galatia and to us the time when he rebuked Peter for allowing a hypocritical, and I'm going to use that word because the scriptures use it, a hypocritical behavior to disrupt the church. Okay? So, Paul says this. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he, excuse me, he was to be blamed. Now, remember, men, like I said, men had come from Jerusalem, claiming to have authority, but not truly being sent from the apostles. These came with a false gospel saying, unless you are circumcised and according to the custom of Moses, that's how it went, you cannot be saved. Now, this was opposed to the true gospel of grace, which we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, or 8 through 10. And this had affected even how Peter was dealing with the Gentile who was being saved. Now, Antioch, let me give you a back history of this. Antioch is located 300 miles north of Jerusalem. All right, on the bank of the Orontes River. In ancient times, it was called the Queen of the East because of its beautiful surroundings. It was a well-renowned city. It's where, of course, we know it. If we go back here to Acts 11:26, what do we know happened in Antioch? All right. No, let's go there. Acts 11:26. Everybody there? And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay? So what's a Christian? Let's define that. A disciple. Christ-like. If I tell you I'm a Christian, I'm saying to you, I am just like Jesus. Not I am Jesus, but I'm like him in behavior, in speech, everything. So, but that ought to be a term we better really examine in our own lives before we use that title. Because if I tell you a Christian and I'm not walking like Jesus or talking like Jesus or acting like Jesus, then I am misrepresenting him and the body of Christ. So, now, apparently this is where Paul was preaching and teaching the gospel at that time. Let's go back here to Acts 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 30. It's a long read, but we can do that, okay? Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told me how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travels as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and where? In Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, the reason I'm reading that is because what happened in Peter? What happened to Peter? God had showed him by a sheet dropping down, and he put all these unclean animals on the sheet. Now, you can sit here and say, okay, what God's doing is allowing everybody to eat pork and all those kind of things now, right? That's not really what it's about. What's it really about? The Gentiles, God's saying, you know, I'm going to make the Gentiles clean. And don't you dare say what I make clean is unclean. I'm going to save the Gentile too. That's really what's about. And you know what? They're going to become part of the same family, and you're going to have fellowship with each other. This is going to be what I'm building. This is what I'm making. And let's see, actually we'd have to read chapter 12 really, but we don't have time for that. But you can read chapter 12 later. It goes with that, all right? But it is here that Paul stands. Because Peter, it was okay for Peter to eat with Cornelius and go to his house and eat with him, right? Because he's up there and he's around. Who's he around mostly? But there's still an issue that's going on in Peter's life, okay? Because he says, remember back here, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. I'm not going to be, you know, even though he's looking at these animals, I'm not going to touch anything unclean. That was his mindset even towards the Gentile. I'm not going to eat with them. Matter of fact, let me see if I could find this, because he says, I'll come back to that, I guess. But he tells them. All right, well, I'll come back to that. Okay, so Paul here in our text in Galatians stands face to face with Peter. And imagine doing that with one of the original 12. Imagine that for 1 minute. I'm going to take on one of the original 12. Peter is considered maybe a pillar of the church in Jerusalem, right? I'm going to challenge him face to face in the public setting. Now, yet it's Paul, his ambition here is to defend the gospel, because that's really what he was called to do. If you go back here to Philippians really quick, back to Philippians chapter 1 verse 17. Now look at what it says here. I'll start in 16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for what? The defense of the gospel. So that's ingrained in Paul to do this. So what was the result of Peter's hypocrisy here? Peter now can't eat with the Gentiles, right? Isn't that what's going on? He did before. Look at this. What's the result of that hypocrisy of Peter? Look at verse 13, Galatians 2:13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So they're resulting, going back to, you can't eat with the Gentiles. You can't fellowship with the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Aren't we all believers? So why would Peter go there? There had to be some kind of fear in Peter of the Jewish people, the Pharisees. That was still in Peter. He was still afraid of that. Now, it caused the Jews to show favoritism. It caused the Jews to return to the law, being restricted in eating with the Gentiles. Matter of fact, John 4, if I go back here to John chapter 4, verse 9. This is the mindset of the Samaritan woman at the well, even. Okay? Where she says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But they really had no dealings, really, with the Gentile people. I mean, they had to function in that culture with them, but they didn't fellowship with them. There was no eating together. Not at all. Matter of fact, if you look back here at 2:13, Peter was afraid of the circumcision. That's what I was after. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Acts 11, 1 through 3. All right, got it. Let's go back here to Acts 11 again. 1 through 3. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And Peter came up to Jerusalem. Those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. That is still there in Peter's thinking. I think that, I look at the account and I think that bothered Peter. The last time I did this, I got harassed for it. So when Jewish people started to show up, the Jewish men, I think he just went like this. I'll just eat the Jews. Because I think it caused him a lot. I think it brought a lot of maybe ridicule or persecution from them before, and now he's at it again. All right. So it's possible that Peter had showed a lack of faith here. Proverbs 25:26. Look at Proverbs 25:26. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Isn't that a great verse? A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well, or a ruined well. Proverbs 29, since we're right there, go to Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Maybe, I'm not saying for sure, but maybe Peter just feared what men thought. That was the difference, I think, sometimes between Paul and maybe Peter there. Because if I go back here to Galatians chapter 1, remember what Paul said here? Maybe it's just a different makeup in their two characters. But Galatians 1 verse 10 says, Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I think this is my opinion. I think there's something in Peter there that he still wanted to please those around him. And Paul got to the place where, I don't care what you think. This is a difference in the character of the two. Okay, but that's not what even all this is about. This is why Paul confronts Peter, okay? So let's read this again. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. There it is. He was afraid of them. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so it had an effect on them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, they had already sent a letter up to Galatia, didn't they? About, you know, the whole law and grace. They had already settled that, but yet it's still in Peter to do this. Now, look, here's the issue. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, what's the truth of the gospel? You're saved by what? Grace. Okay, so Peter's going back to is even the dietary laws. Oh, you can't eat with the Gentiles. What are you eating pork for? What are you even associating with them for? What are you eating all this stuff? You were eating with them before, but now when these guys come, you want to act like you're really religious. This is a problem for Paul. But it's not even so much the eating, it's this. He comes down here in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works. This is where Paul is having the argument with, this is where the real argument's at. Peter, by you going and doing, separating that, you're taking them back to the law, all these things, and you're taking them back to where they think they're saved by works. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is the reason for the contention. Okay? It's grace against works. That's the battle. Okay? Paul is saying you're saved by grace. Peter, though, would say the same thing. But his actions are showing something different. Peter knew you were saved by grace. They just dealt with that, you know. And he knows this. But there's something in there where he was afraid of the circumcision and he wouldn't let his actions show what he believed. So that's the real key is justification. Now, that's the real contention between Paul and Peter, how one is justified before God. Now, is the question then, is justification by the works of the law or is it by faith in Jesus Christ? That's a simple, straightforward answer to the gospel. But we see here the truth. Justification is not through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice in this text, three times in this verse, that's verse 16 there, the word justified is used, okay? Three times, if you look at that, it says man is not justified. So you have a general term there of justification. We might be justified makes it more personal. And no flesh shall be justified makes it universal. So there's three things that Paul addresses there. A general statement of it, a personal statement, and a universal statement of justification. Now this might be common knowledge to you. I mean, when we talk about justification, but there are many people who don't know what justification is. You say, that's crazy. How does the church not know what justification is or sanctification or how does the church not know what truth is? So I learned something this week. We can't take it for granted that people know what these terms mean. And they have to be taught over and over and over to where even us in church sometimes sit here and go, I heard this before. Well, we didn't hear it enough. We should be able to hear the same truth all the time and be uplifted by them, encouraged by them, and learn something new in them. It still breaks my heart that imagine, I don't know what the age there, how old are you? 15. Now, she sits right there every week. I love that. And I see her nod and I see that she's hearing it. And I love that. But if I asked her, what is truth? Did you learn what truth is? Word of God, the gospel, the message, that all of it's true. But do you think I'm going to stop telling her what's true? No, because it's got to be pounded in. We got to hear it. Talk it. You know, has to happen. So here we go. Justification. It means to count the guilty as just before God, or to pronounce them innocent of all crime before God. So justification, because it does not come from, we already learned what? The law, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And if we don't get this, by the way, the natural response is you'll try to work your way to heaven. And now you say, how many religions out there are trying to work their way to heaven? How many of those professing Christ are trying to work their way to heaven? Still. So let's not assume anything anymore. Let's just, when it comes, we might have to teach the basics all over to this generation. Right? Because we have a generation that knows diddly squat about God. Diddly squat. You like that? That's our generation, diddly squat. But we're to blame. We are to blame that this generation doesn't know what truth is. We can start turning this ship, even if it's a one person. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law exposes sin, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So I can do all the law, but it still doesn't change it, because it was never designed to make me right or to justify me before God. It was only designed to do what? Show me I'm a what? Sinner. All right, so let's go from there to, so justification does not come by the law, or it doesn't come even by my own righteousness or men's righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verses 1 through 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So, listen, God has a way to be righteous through his son, Jesus Christ. Man have another plan. I can get there on my own righteousness, right? But look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me read that again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What happened there? Well, Jesus fulfilled all that the law required for me to be righteous. He fulfilled it. So now, by believing in him, he becomes my righteousness. It's imputed to me. The whole word we might hear come up. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or you will be made righteous. Would be another way to say that. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, justification does not come by the law. It doesn't come by men's righteousness. It comes by Christ's righteousness. It's not from human effort or works. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say? Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him or for what? Righteousness. Okay? So righteousness comes through faith. Doesn't come through human effort. All right? So, but justification does come through God's grace, which we would see in Romans chapter 5. Go back to Romans 5 there. And look at verses 17 to 21. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in what? Justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Oh, I love that. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace, God's grace, is how we are given justification. By his grace. Well, comes through chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 there. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. So there's the vehicle by which, you know, he came by grace, what? Secured by his blood. I love that. Justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So it doesn't just come through God's grace or by Christ's blood. Romans 5:1, back up here. Therefore, having been justified by what? By faith. It's faith that brings justification. It's grace that brings justification. It's the blood of Christ that allows for justification. And look at Romans 4:25. You gotta love the book of Romans, man. It's so rich in stuff. Let me start in 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed, righteousness he's talking about here, to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, which is part of Romans 10, 9 and 10. Part of our salvation is the believing the resurrection. Verse 25, who has delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of what? Our justification. So why did Jesus come out of the grave? To justify us, okay? He came out of the grave. It showed that he was the acceptable sacrifice to the Father. Okay? We had to see that. The tomb was empty, not so we could just try to figure out where Jesus went. Or so he'd give us some holiday to worship. The stone was rolled away and the tomb is empty. So God can show you that his Son, the Son of God was the accept and is the acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Paid the debt in full. And him coming out of the grave justified us. It made us right with God for those who believe. So, what is the fruit of God's justification? We just looked at it doesn't come by the law or men's righteousness or human effort. And it does come through God's grace, through Christ's blood, through faith, and through the resurrection of Christ. But what is the fruit of God's justification towards us? We go back to Acts 13, all right? There's benefits. I don't want to say they're fruits, but they're benefits. I don't want to say perks, but you know what I mean. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. So what does the word tell us here? Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all, I love this, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Does he say this? And by him, everyone who believes is justified from just a few things or some things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No, all things. All things. You've been justified in all things. There isn't a piece of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ where you don't stand justified before Christ. So, the fruit of justification, or the benefit of that, is I stand completely without any corruption before God. I am made completely right in Christ Jesus. Wow. When I say this is truth, when I say I didn't know this is true, then what I'm telling you is I don't even know that all these things that are talked about in the Word of God are true. I've been taught they're just stories. They're Sunday school stories. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? I'm justified. See, if you can't tell me this is true, you're not going to understand justification. And you certainly won't understand forgiveness. And you certainly, and you got this church out here now that's wrestling with, you talk about identity problems. Let's not worry about these. I mean, that's a curse on the culture, all that stuff that's going on. But the church doesn't even know who they are. We still think we're under condemnation as believers. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. So what's another thing? Look, peace with God. Again, I want to take you back to Romans 5:1. Go back to Romans 5:1. It's not just justification in that verse. Therefore, having been justified, past tense, when was I justified? Well, I could say, we could really make the argument before the foundation of the world. You know, Christ was crucified before in the mind of God. That was already a set plan. But I certainly was justified when I came to Christ. That's okay, when I believed upon him, right? Okay, so it's a past tense thing. Having been justified, this is what Paul says to the believers in Rome, we have peace with God. Justification brought also peace with God. I'm no longer God's enemy through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I am considered an ally with God, not an enemy with God. God will destroy all his enemies. Praise God, if you're saved today, you're not his enemy. Really, for the believer, God has all good intentions towards you. I'm telling the young people at camp this week, if you're not saved, you sit under the full wrath of God. You're either the child of God or you're a child of the devil. But if you're still in the family of the devil, you sit under the full wrath of God. That's what you're awaiting. But there is no peace between you and God unless you come by faith to Jesus Christ. And so, if I say one of the fruits of that is I have peace with God. Now this is and I'm going to close right here after another 20 minutes. No. But one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's all good, but 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now when you look at this verse, it might seem elementary to some, but this has so much power in this verse. let me back up here because we need to look at more of it. Therefore, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, let me stop there. God's not in the remodel business. He didn't fix up the old house. He didn't patch it. It's not got new siding. He tore it down and built a new one. Okay? We're a new creation. We're not a remodeled creation. The old man is dead, gone. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Stop right there. There's your ministry, folks. There's our ministry. I don't care what vocation we're doing. I don't care how we're serving in the body of Christ. Our ministry is reconciliation. Just like you were reconciled with God, you go out and plead from the bosom of your heart for people to get reconciled with God. And if you're one that uses social media or you like to write the paper for your opinions or so you can read your own stuff, I don't know why. But if you're using those venues and you don't present reconciliation, then you're just caught up in what everybody else is doing. Use that stuff to reconcile people to Christ. The gospel. Nobody cares what you have for breakfast. It won't change their life. But the gospel will. And so now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me back up here. 19 says, not reckoning or not imputing their trespasses to them. Jesus didn't impute his trespasses to our trespasses. Let me read this over. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. We're not getting paid for our sins because we're in Christ. Is that good? Is that good news? I don't want those wages. I do not want those wages. But God's done something else. I want to we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Okay? I want just the magnitude of that. You have Jesus Christ who's never known sin all eternity. You gotta want just see the anguish he might be feeling in the garden there, bleeding, sweating droplets of blood, carrying the load of sin upon himself for mankind, for his creation. And other things there, where he would later say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just the idea of those things. It wasn't dying that bothered Jesus. I don't think so. He's the giver of life. He's in charge of those things. I think it was for the first time ever in all eternity, I'm going to have the sin of men laid on my back. And it's the weight of that had to be so intense. But I'm going to do this because of the joy that's before me. I'm going to do this because of his love for us. I'm going to take your sin, all of it, and I'm going to take the full brunt of the wrath of my Father for you. And then, because I love you, I'm not just leaving you there. So I'm going to take your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's not going to exist anymore. I'm going to take it. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to do it all. But because I love you, and still you must be perfect to be in glory, I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. So now, folks, listen to me. You stand as a believer with in you, on you, forever, with the righteousness of Christ. And if you could say it this way, you're better off than Adam was. Because what do I mean by that? Well, Adam still had his own righteousness. And he failed. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that does not fail. That's a whole different thing than Adam had. You have God's own righteousness in you, on you. Now, is God perfect? Are you perfect? You say, no, I'm not. Don't look at it through your eyes. Look at it through what he said. And don't base it on feelings. Base it by truth. You stand having on you, in you, the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God. So as holy and righteous as God is, that's what the cross and Christ did for you. You stand in the presence of God with the righteousness of His Son. Now, if that doesn't make you have the holy roller bejeebie whatever, it should excite you. Because of that righteousness, can walk right up to the Father in prayer, right up to the throne of God, and talk to Him without the fear of being put to death. Because you have the righteousness of His Son. It would be as if Jesus Himself approached the throne. That's the righteousness you're working with. And you may not feel like it, but that's a fact. We believe this by what? By faith. It is true. Is that true? Then we should read that and go, that's true. How come I didn't know that before? Because nobody taught me. Well, now you know. That's why you get to verses like Romans 8:1. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Why? Because of Christ. Because I have His righteousness imputed to me. What's the word impute mean? What? Reckoned, accounted, transferred, put in. Folks, you have a great Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just this look into what justification is. And why Paul found it necessary to contend even against Peter. Now, Lord, I do believe Peter knew this. There's just a little bit of fear there. And Lord, we all operate in that little bit of where we maybe at times fear what other people think. But Lord, it's a small thing to be judged by men. And so, Father, I'm grateful for just the message this morning about justification. I ask that you would help us as the days go on, that we would be strong in what truth is, your word. In Jesus' name we pray.